Well, 1 John chapter 2 is where we begin today. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this, we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Would you pray with me? Father, we just bow our hearts to you and ask that you would fill our hearts with your Spirit. Lord, that you would help us to hear your word tonight. Jesus, we know that you said when you were on earth, you said as you would teach, he who has an ear, let him hear. We know that you spoke the same thing to the apostle John when you gave him the revelation. To the churches there, he who has an ear, let him hear. Lord, there's a need tonight for us simply to pray, Lord, give us that ear to hear. Help us, Lord. Help us to be those right now that are spiritually minded and not earthly minded. Help us to hear your word. Help us to hear the truths. Help us to understand them. And Lord, help us to obey them. Lord, we ask that you would really anoint this time tonight, that it would be a time, Lord, that you would just really pour out your Spirit upon us and just work in our hearts. We just thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our propitiation, who is the advocate between us and you. Thank you. Thank you right now that we can pray freely and talk to you. We just praise you and honor you. I just want to worship you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It was found in the ancient scroll there of the book of Job. That phrase where Job says, as he struggles with his own trial and struggles with the concept of not really knowing how to relate with God, who is so outside of time, so large, so beyond the stars, if you would, God who couldn't be seen, God who Job said really couldn't be known. And he cried out there in his own affliction, wondering, confused, where is God? What is this that's happened to me? A man truly of God, Job was. A man who walked with God, a man who prayed for his kids, a man who was upright and feared the Lord more than any other man on the planet Earth. And his life was inflicted with great disease and great trial and great turmoil. And Job, the scripture says, did not sin with his lips nor lack integrity. Even after his children were dead and his own body was rotting away literally, and he found himself with boils and great pain, and his wife saying, Job, it's over. Just curse God and die. It was Job that cried out to the Lord. But in his cry, he felt like there was no answer. He felt like he couldn't hear. And it was him who said, if there was only a man who could put his hand on God and his hand on me. Job recognized a need at that time for someone to mediate. He needed an advocate with the Father. And he cried out then. You know, very prophetic. In fact, we know that Job is probably the first book ever written. Job is an ancient guy, though he might find himself about in the middle of the Old Testament. He's one of those early writings. And there's Job crying out for that which you and I have been given freely in Christ. Jesus Christ, the advocate, the mediator, the man between God and man who bridged that gap, who has his hand right now on you and his hand right now on the Father, and is bringing to you who the Father is, and is bringing you to the Father through his own righteousness and presenting you there perfect. That's what John is communicating. After talking about walking in the light, we saw in chapter 1. After talking about this idea and this concept of those that would say they are no longer in sin, no longer able to sin, John says, no way. They're liars. The truth isn't in them. They say they're in the light, but they're actually in the darkness. They're deceived. In fact, John said, confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And there in verse 10, he says again, and if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. For if you and I say we have no sin, then we have no need for the advocate. We have no need for a mediator. For we wouldn't need a mediator because we would be face to face with God, because what separates you and I from God is our sin. But John goes on to say, my little children, a word of endearment, my beloved, he might say, my dear ones. It's a word that speaks that of him as the elder, if you would, the father, to his young sheep, if you would. My little children, he says, these things I write to you that you might not sin. So he just got done in chapter 1 saying, you do have sin. He says in again verse 8, for if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. After saying we do have sin, he says, but I write so you that you don't sin. You see, the truth is, you're a sinner and so am I. The truth is, we need the forgiveness of God constantly. The truth is that we need Jesus Christ. But the truth also is that we should not live a life that is a life given over to sin. In fact, it's the evidence of being a Christian. Living a life of holiness. And John will talk about that here in the text that we've already read here tonight. But I write so that you can live a holy life. I write so that you don't sin. You see, that's the way God wants us to live. He wants us to live in the light of the reality is of that we don't have to sin. You see, before you were saved, before I was a Christian, before I was born again and my heart was changed, I could do nothing but sin. Because the Bible teaches clearly that I was a slave to sin. Meaning, I couldn't do anything that wasn't involving some kind of sin. Every motive of my heart, every thought of my mind was wicked. Now, you might say, well, it wasn't wicked. Well, it depends on what you define wicked as. You see, everything was for me. I was enslaved to sin, and the Scriptures make that very abundantly clear. That's what Paul is going off on there in the book of Romans, talking about how we were depraved, we were bound, we were dead, we were slaves. But God, through the cross, broke the power of sin that was over our lives and set us free to live a life of righteousness. And Romans 6 deals with that very clearly and very powerfully. And so we are called, though we're sinners, though we recognize we're in need of a Savior, we're called through that Savior to seek to live a life that is a life that is not full of sin. See, I'm to live as if I don't have to sin because I don't have to anymore. I'm to live as if I could live a life without sin But then John says, after he says, this is why I'm writing to you. Remember, we talked about the reasons he's writing, and this is one of them. He says that I'm writing that you may not sin, but if anyone sins, because they're going to sin at times. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If you sin, God has made a way for you to be restored once again into fellowship with God. You have an advocate. Now you might say, well, what's an advocate? A mediator, one that stands and mediates between you and someone else. A lawyer is an advocate there in the courtroom. They're arguing the case. You see, Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches very clearly, as I already quoted and discussed, Jesus Christ is our advocate. Jesus Christ, if you would, is our lawyer. But His righteousness is what He is arguing from, which always wins. Always in court, the judge, the Father, is accepting His justification for our sin. Therefore, that we might go free, that we might not pay the penalty, that we might be able to have fellowship once again with our Father. You know, but Jesus Christ, as an advocate, just isn't there defending you and I. But He came to this earth to show us who the Father was. Jesus told His disciples, and again, John writes these things, these verses that we think of when we think of Jesus Christ coming. John chapter 1, verse 18, that no one has seen God at any time. John will say that in his first epistle here too. But he says, no one has seen God at any time, but Jesus Christ, who is in the bosom of the Father, and He's come to show Him to us, declare Him to us. Jesus tells His disciples in John chapter 14, He tells them, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. And that should satisfy you. Because I am a perfect representation of the Father. We talked about this last week. He's the express image, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, of who the Father is. Jesus Christ not only is defending me, but Jesus Christ is revealing to me by His life and through the Gospels of who the Father is. You see, that's what Job cried out for. Job cried out for to relate with God, to understand God. But how can a man understand God? How can this little man on this earth understand the God who made the earth and made the man? Through Jesus Christ. This is the crux of our relationship with God. This is where it's at. And this is where so many people miss out on. This is what's going to cause you to draw near to God. This is what's going to cause you to have a relationship with God, an ongoing, unbroken fellowship with God. When you understand the person of Jesus, and you understand, as Paul would go on there in Romans, in chapter 8, to say that God is for you, and if God be for you, then who could be against you? And he goes on to say there in chapter 8, that Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God, ever lives, or he says there, he makes intercession for you. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, he says that he ever lives to make intercession for us. This is the person of Jesus. Now, when it says Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us, some of us have in our minds, Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God. He's a defense lawyer. He comes out and he says, hold on, as God says, I'm going to judge him. That's it. I've had it with Trent. He sinned again and his fury is about to come. You know, the fire is going to come out of his hand. And Jesus goes, hold on. Let me share with you, Father, a few things. Trent is my servant. And, you know, thank God, this isn't what's going on in heaven. When it says Jesus ever lives to make intercession, we think of intercession as someone, you know, talking. We talk about intercession and prayer and we intercede. It simply means we stand in the gap. That's what it means. It means we're standing in the gap between the sinner and the Father. And we're praying for the sinner that won't pray for themselves. We're interceding for them. We're doing it instead of them. Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for you. It's an ongoing thing. But it's mediation. It's that He is between you and the Father, and the Father sees you through His Son. Think about that. Think about If you were in a glass room, I mean, the whole room was glass, walls and ceiling, and that glass was tinted with something that made you look really wonderful. Think about it this way. That glass is tinted with the blood of Christ. And so at every angle the Father looks at you, He sees His perfect Son's blood, atoning, cleansing. By the time the eyes go past the glass, what is sitting in that glass room is perfect, is just, is in a right relationship with God and ready to fellowship at any time. But in that glass room, you and I sit, the church, and there we are. We look around and we don't see many times through the tinted glass. We see each other as we are, all sinners, with a bunch of junk and all the stuff we have. And we look at each other and we even look there. There's a mirror in there and we look at ourselves and we just think, oh, wretched man that I am. We think, how could God, a holy God, fellowship with me? Because that holy God has His Son's blood that has cleansed you and that has washed you and that has presented you righteous in His sight. Because we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You see that? The righteous. It's His righteousness. And that's what God sees. He says here, and verse 2, and He Himself is the propitiation of our sins. Now, propitiation, you might say, well, what does that mean? Propitiation. Well, it's a pretty complex idea, or at least a word and a study, if you were to do a word study on it. But it basically means appeasement. It means appeasing of the wrath of God. That's what it means. It's a word taken from actually the mercy seat that was in the Holy of Holies on the Ark of the Covenant. The lid was a mercy seat where the high priest would go, and there he would sit. And there was God's wrath was appeased on the Day of Atonement where the sins of the people would be atoned. When you think about it, and this is an awesome thought and an awesome truth and one that really directs my steps as a Christian, this idea of propitiation, God's wrath is appeased. Now, first, you've got to understand that God has wrath to really grasp what we're talking about. And a lot of people don't want to talk about the wrath of God. A lot of people don't want to think about the wrath of God. And a lot of people don't want to believe that God is a God of wrath. The Bible is clear that God is a God of wrath. Now, the word wrath means anger. It means fury. We're not talking about God as a little upset or a little grieved. We are talking about God's righteous indignation that is going to be poured out on mankind. We're headed towards the book of Revelation. And we're going to see when we study the book of Revelation, the wrath of God unleashed on mankind in an incredible way. And thank God we're not going to be a part of that because we have Christ as our propitiation. We're saved. You see, the wrath of God is something that you need to realize you deserve. You deserve the wrath of God because you've sinned. Because again, we must understand the holiness of God and the righteousness of God and the justice of God. And when we looked at the attributes of God, we talked about the righteous wrath of God. And we did a study on that. I encourage you, if you maybe struggle with this idea, I encourage you to pick up that CD on that. The righteous wrath of God. Because I'll tell you what, it's something we really need to grasp. God's wrath isn't wrong. God isn't in the flesh. God doesn't have flesh. God isn't sinning. God's wrath is righteous. It's just. I justly deserve to go to hell. I know that. And because I know that, it causes me to appreciate His propitiation all the more. Because if you don't really think you deserve to be judged for eternity in hell, then salvation to you isn't really going to be something that you're really going to grab onto. And I would suggest to us that we would really need to search our own souls to see if we're even saved Because if you don't know you need to be saved from the wrath of God, I wonder how you could be saved. Meaning, if you don't see your great need that I need to be forgiven, because if I'm not forgiven, my sin stands. And if my sin stands, the righteous justice of God will judge that sin. And I will then be condemned to eternal damnation. And therefore, I need a Savior. Who's going to forgive me? Who can push away? Who can appease the wrath of God? Only Jesus Christ. That's what propitiation is. The appeasement of the wrath of God. Meaning this, when Jesus Christ was on the cross, hanging there, when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? When the heavens turned black, it says the skies went black, Jesus cried out, I thirst. Jesus experienced something that you couldn't see with the physical eye. You couldn't understand. You and I still can't even grasp. Jesus Christ experienced the wrath of God for your sin and for my sin poured out upon him. That's what he took on the cross. It wasn't just nails in his hands and a sword through his side. Jesus Christ experienced separation from God. And the reason Jesus Christ's body died on the cross is because he who knew no sin, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he who knew no sin, the sinless Son of God, became sin for you and me, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's what we call substitution. Or mediation. Jesus, instead of you, Jesus took your place. Jesus experienced the judgment that you would if you were to go to hell. Jesus experienced that wrath on the cross so you don't have to go to hell. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin on the cross, was judged for your sin on the cross, that you might become the justified of God, the righteousness of God. That God could have fellowship with you, that when you sin now, you can know that sin was paid for, and therefore, and here's the best part of it, here's the application of it, therefore, God cannot, will not, is not ever angry with his children because his wrath has been appeased. That truth, oh, get that truth tonight, Christian. And believe that truth, because the devil wants to do everything he can to steal that seed right now away. When I know that I know that I know, not because of me, but because of him. When I know that that's what he did at Calvary. When I know that, that's what atonement is. That's what justification is. That's what propitiation is. When I understand that Jesus Christ on the cross appeased the anger of God. And therefore there is no longer anger remaining because it's appeased. Totally 100% appeased. Not 99% appeased. You know, 0.99. 100%, God is not angry with me. God is pleased with me. God is in love with me. Therefore, I can fellowship with God. And even when I sin, I can do what the author of Hebrews says to do. I can enter in boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. I can enter the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus Christ, knowing that I can do that with boldness. Or the word is confidence. I have absolute confidence with the Lord. We're going to see there here in John that he talks about the love being perfected in us, the love of God being perfected in our hearts. And as the love of God is perfected in our hearts, we have confidence in the day of judgment. Why do I have confidence to stand before God in the day of judgment knowing I'm a sinner? Because knowing every one of my sins have been forgiven. Knowing that God has no more judgment there for me. So on that day, I know that I am going to be safe. That day, I know I am going to be saved from the wrath of Almighty God. Because Jesus Christ took that wrath upon himself for me. And therefore, right now, I have confidence to come to God. Right now, when I find myself in a place where I have sinned, I have confidence to come boldly to Him because I know He's there to forgive and to cleanse because I have a mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. That man took my sin upon Him. That man appeased the wrath of God. That man's blood saves my soul. And that man's blood presents me to God and brings me near to God that I might draw near and fellowship and love God and live a life of holiness. And when I fall and when I sin, I can get right back up because I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And that's the hope. And that's the beauty. And that's why I would say that a Christian can live a life of unbroken fellowship with God even when they sin. Because they can repent immediately, draw near immediately. It's not like God cuts them off. They might be grieving the Holy Spirit of God. They might be in a place where they themselves are turning from God. They themselves are hiding from God because they think God's angry at them, because they don't want to repent of their sins. But for the Christian that wants to repent of his or her sins, for the Christian that wants to walk close and near to God, when they fall, they can get right up and run into the presence of God. In fact, the Bible commands you to do it. Doesn't just say you can, but says do it. Therefore, this is what I want you to do. Enter in boldly. You come to God. Again, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 tells us that. Hebrews chapter 10 there in verse 19 tells us the same thing. And I love verse 19 of chapter 10 of Hebrews because it tells me why I can. The blood of Jesus. When I read the blood of Jesus entails all that we're talking about and more. Entails all these great truths we find in the book of Romans. The blood of Jesus entails my sanctification. The blood of Jesus entails that my sins have been forgiven and cleansed. The blood of Jesus tells me that not only have my sins been forgiven, but the blood of Jesus tells me that the power of sin in my life has been broken. I'm no longer a slave of sin. I don't have to sin. I have the power to walk in the Spirit of God. I have the ability to do what's right because of the Spirit of God in me. That's Christianity. That's the beauty. That's what it's all about. That's what it means to walk with God. Unbroken fellowship with God because you have a mediator and His name is Jesus Christ and you can fellowship with God and know God and walk with God even though you're not perfect. Even though you're a sinner. Now this is the gospel. This is the good news. And listen to what John says. John says this. Again there in verse 2. And He Himself is a propitiation of our sins. And not of ours only. But also of the whole world. Now John makes it real clear here. This is the message. He uses this phrase. This is the message you've heard from the beginning. This is the message. It's not just for you. It's not just for us sitting here tonight. This is why we preach the gospel. This is why we go out. And there is no doubt in my mind that John is talking about the whole world. Not some of the world. Not a portion of the world. There's no indication here that there's anything that he's speaking of but the whole world. In fact, he says there in chapter 4, verse 14, that Jesus, the Son of God, is the Savior of the world. It's John who wrote that famous verse that we always quote. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved the world. He came to the world. He preached the gospel to the world. He died for the sins of the world. Now, obviously, the whole world is not experiencing Jesus Christ as their advocate. The whole world is not having their sins right now being propitiated. The wrath of God is still abiding on them. In fact, it was John who wrote, and it's important when you're studying an author of the Bible. I know that the Holy Spirit is the author of the Scriptures, but He uses those human authors And it's important to understand the way those human authors think and reason in the Gospel of John. So when you're looking at John's epistles, you look at the Gospel and you can kind of find interpretation to some things. In John chapter 3, that great chapter of John's Gospel where he says God loves the whole world, he says there in verse 36 towards the end, he says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him." John is saying that Jesus Christ died, for God so loved the world. Jesus Christ died not only for the church, but he died for the whole world. But that world will never, ever experience that beautiful relationship. They'll never know Jesus as the advocate. They'll never understand the wrath of God being put away and appeased, satisfied. They'll never know a walk with God where God is never going to be upset with them, never angry at them, unless they receive Christ, unless they believe in Jesus Christ. This message is to those who repent and come to Christ. And I pray that every one of you have done that tonight. And if you haven't, being in church isn't enough. It's not going to get you to heaven. And you don't have fellowship with God. You know, reading the Bible, listening to a Bible study is not enough. Tonight, if you have not repented of your sins, you have not renounced the things of darkness and have turned and come into the light. As John says there in chapter 3, listen to what he says. And we read this last week, but I want you to hear this if you're here tonight. Right after he's saying, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe shall not perish but have everlasting life." He says, "For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." God's desire is that the world be saved. That's why he sent his Son, not to condemn us, but "He who believes in him shall not be condemned," verse 18. "But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation." So what does it mean to believe? Well, he says here in verse 19, "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love their darkness rather than the light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone who practices evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds might be clearly seen that they have been done in God." You see, it's about walking with God. Believing in Jesus Christ, Jesus makes really clear here, it's about coming into the light. It's about a life of holiness. It's about turning away from sin. It's about a life that cares about not sinning. I don't want to sin, but if I do sin, I have forgiveness so that I might stand up and repent of that sin and go forward in holiness. That's what it's about. And then he closes the chapter with what I read to you, that he who believes in the Son of God has everlasting life. He's born again. He has assurance right now of everlasting life. But he who does not believe, he who does not walk in the light, he's already condemned. And unless he walks in the light, which is to walk in the truth of God, which is to follow the Word of God. The light in John speaks of revelation, to follow the revealed Word of God. The light in John speaks of God's holiness, speaks of a clean life, speaks of a life that is godly and upright. He must walk in the light. Jesus said, "If you walk in the light, you won't be in the darkness." Chapter 8 of John's Gospel, he says there in verse 12, let me read it to us. He says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." He's calling to walk in the light as he is in the light, as we've learned from 1 John. Back to 1 John. And so he dies for the whole world. So it's those who receive it. But it's available to all. It's available to all. He says now in verse 3, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But he who keeps his commandments, truly the love of God is perfected in him." And we'll stop there at part A, if you would, of verse 5, because that's the first question or the first accusation that's made here. There's a claim. A claim is made. I know him. You might say tonight, I know God. Well, there's a test for us to take tonight. You didn't know you were going to be tested tonight, did you? There's a test for us to take. And that is, if we know God, then these things will follow. Do we know God? See, it's easy to say, I know God. John is revealing, by the light of God's word, revealing the truth. There's those that say, I know him. But they don't know him. So verse 3 says, by this we know that we know him. You can be... Now when we look at this tonight, we are going to see assurance. There's absolute assurance in your salvation if the fruit of salvation is abounding in your life. If it is not, there is no assurance. But you know, this idea that you won't really know if you're saved until you die and stand before God is a false doctrine. No, you can know that you know. I've already read several passages tonight out of the Gospel of John to know. He who, you know, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes him shall have eternal life. Not might have. Not if you're good enough, you'll have. Not if you work real hard, you're going to find out one day that you probably have. He says, he who believes in him has eternal life. He who does not believe, the wrath of God abides on him. There's only two camps to be in. There's not the eternal life camp and the wrath of God camp, and then the one in the middle, maybe or maybe not. It's either you do or you don't. And it's either you keep his word or you don't. Here John says simply that if we know him, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments, verse 3. If we keep his commandments. Now, you and I might say, commandments. I thought that under Christ, we're no longer under the law. Isn't the commandments the law? No, that's not what John is talking about. In fact, to understand what he means by commandments, it's important, I think, for us to look here in 1 John. Turn to chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. He explains what the commandments that he's speaking of are. Now listen to this in verse 22. He says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Keeping the commandments would be doing those things that are pleasing in his sight. But verse 23, it says this, and by this, this is his commandment, that we believe on the name of the Son of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he has given us commandment. Remember, we talked about when we opened up this epistle, we talked about how that there were two main themes. There was walk in the light and love one another. For God is light and God is love. And that's exactly what we're talking about. Walking in the light is keeping his commandments, obeying the Lord, keeping his word. It's interesting because he goes on here in back to our text there in chapter 2. He says there, if you read on a little farther concerning the commandments, he says, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is made perfect in him. Whoever keeps his word. So what is he taught? His word. The word of God is his commandments. We're not under the law. I'm not saved by keeping God's commandments. But because I'm saved, I keep God's commandments. And there's a big difference. Meaning, I'm not going to have the wrath of God appeased in my life because I keep God's commandments. But I'm going to keep God's commandments because the wrath of God has been appeased in my life. Listen, I'm able to keep the commandments of God because of Jesus Christ. Without that, I can't. In fact, that's what the commandments did. That's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7, that the commandments, he says, slew me or killed me. And it wasn't me, it wasn't the commandment that was bad, it was me. He says, in me dwells no good thing, there in Romans 7, verse 18. That is in my flesh. And he says, that which I will to do, I don't do. He says, the commandments, they just showed me. He says, before the commandment came, before I was revived, before I understood that you shall not covet, I had no problem with coveting, but as soon as the commandment came, it showed me that I was covetous, showed me I was a sinner, showed me I was unholy. The commandment actually is very holy. The commandment's right, but I'm not. And he searches in Romans 7 for the power to live the righteous life. And he speaks of being a person under the law. And he says, I can't find it. Without the Spirit, I can't find it. He says, I searched how to perform what is good. I cannot find, he says. How to perform what is good, I cannot find. And it's not the how, it's the who. Because he says, going on to the end of the chapter, he says, finally he got it. He says, he found the victory. It was this wretched man, but he says, through Jesus Christ, who performed the work, he found the victory. Going into chapter 8, he talks about that the righteous requirements of the law, he could not do. But Jesus Christ did them. And now as we walk in the Spirit, we walk in the power of Jesus Christ and that power of the gospel, the power of salvation. As we walk in that power, we're now finding ourselves fulfilling the commandment. So Christians, don't think because you're saved by grace that you're not going to obey God, that you're not going to reflect God, that you're not going to reflect His holiness. In fact, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount made so clear that He did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. He was going to fulfill the law. And then He was going to ascend to heaven. And then He was going to fill you with Himself through His Spirit. And John makes that so clear in John 14. And as you are filled with His Spirit, then you are going to be able to go out and to do the things that were in the law. You were going to fulfill the law by being filled with Him, as He's the only one that could. And by the Spirit, you were to put to death the deeds of the body. By the Spirit, you're to put to death the sin. By the Spirit, you're able to walk in the power of God. And it is an awesome truth. And it's the gospel. This is the elementary truths of the gospel that we're talking about here. Turn with me to the gospel of John real quick once again. Because there in John's gospel, in chapter 14, as Jesus is speaking about going to the Father, it's the great chapter where He says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions, and if it was not so, I would not tell you. I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to go. I'm leaving you. And the disciples were just concerned. Where's He going? We don't know. And that's where Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one can come to Me except through the Father. And He says, and if you've known Me, you've known the Father. And He goes on to talk about how He's going to depart. But He goes on to say that the Spirit of truth, verse 16, is going to come. And it says there in verse 16, I pray to the Father and He will give to you another helper. The word another speaks of another of the same kind. He will give you another, the Spirit of truth, who will come. And He will tell you things as He goes on to say later on in chapter 16. He'll lead you. He'll guide you. Here He says He's going to abide with you. He says, I'm not leaving you as orphans in verse 18. I will come to you. How? I will come to you through the Spirit. You will know Me. You will know the Father. In fact, He says, verse 21, He says, He who has My commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and manifest Myself to him. Simple as this. If you and I love God tonight, and we say, I know God and love God, you can. You can love God and know God through Christ. But if you do, you will be one who obeys the Lord. It's not a convenience love. It's convenient right now to love God because we're talking about God. It's convenient to love God at church. It is. In fact, not to love God at church would be inconvenient. You would look really funny if you were, you know, not loving God at church. It's convenient right now not to sin. It's to your benefit right now that you do not do some radical act of sin in front of the body. Right? But it's, we don't love God when it's the thing to do. It's not a trend. It's not something I do. We aren't what we call chameleon Christians. You know the chameleon, that lizard, it changed colors. You're Christian now, worldly guy tomorrow, Christian again. You know, you don't, no, you love God. If you love God, if you're born of God, if you know God, you love God right now. Amen. You love God tomorrow. And how do you love Him? Is it a feeling? I love you, God. You are so good. What happens when that feeling's gone? Do you not love God anymore? Oh, there are so many times, more than not, in my life, that I don't feel this emotional love for God. Loving God isn't a feeling. Loving God is an action. Loving my wife isn't a feeling. Loving my wife is actions. I could say all day, honey, I love you, I love you. But if I don't treat her like I love her, she's not going to believe I love her. And you're not going to believe it either. You know that. If someone tells you they love you and then they're mean to you and they are spiteful to you and they're not kind to you, it's action. And that's all the Lord is saying. Now listen to what He says in verse 23 here. He says, and Jesus said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my word. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Really clear. You love God, you keep His word. You don't love God, you don't keep His word. So instead of saying I love God or I don't love God, step back and say, do I love God? If I do love God, I keep His word. If tonight you say, you know what, there's areas in my life I don't obey the Lord. I know I'm not obeying the Lord. I'm not keeping His word. Then tonight you need to love God. And tomorrow when you're tempted, you need to love God and you need to obey God. But you know this, you can. See, that's the thing. You can. You're able because God has enabled you. You're able to love God. Don't listen to that lie. You can't love God. The Lord lives in you and enables you to walk in the Spirit, which is going to enable you to love God. Loving God isn't me saying, I'm going to love Him. I'm going to keep His word every little, you know, piece of the word, every little verse, every phrase. I'm going to memorize it. I'm going to keep it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to get to heaven. That's under the law. It's I'm going to love God because I can. Because God loves me. Because God's made a way. Remember when we studied just not too long ago, 2 Peter chapter 1. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness through the divine nature that has been given to us from God, His Spirit, Himself. Jesus here says, we're going to come and make our home in you, the Father and me, through the Spirit. And there's the Trinity right there, working in our lives. God Himself. So verse back to John, 1 John. So then verse 4 says, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments, he's a liar. And the truth is not in him. John, again, is straightforward here. Don't deceive yourself. Don't tell yourself you know God and love God and won't obey God. Now, does this mean you'll never sin? No, obviously. He said, don't sin, but if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. In fact, if you said you never sin, then the Bible says here in 1 John, you're a liar. But confess your sin. It means that you're sinning less and less. You're loving God more and more. Why? You're obeying God more and more. You're growing. And when you do sin, you're running back to the Lord because you experienced His propitiation. Because God receives you. Because God can't be angry with you, won't be angry with you, and He loves you. And so He says, but if you say that you know Him and don't keep His commandments and don't care to and have no intention to, you're a liar and His truth isn't in you. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God has been perfected in him. The love of God has been perfected in him. What does that mean? Well, the love of God, that's a phrase that speaks of, even in John's gospel, it speaks of God's love for believers, the love of God, God's love towards you. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, believers' love for God, so your love to God, John chapter 5 here, verse 3, and the love of God which is expressed through you to other people, loving one another. They're all the phrase, the love of God, and that's found in John, 1 John here, chapter 3, verse 17, and chapter 4, verse 7. So there's three different aspects, if you would, of the love of God. God's love towards me, God's my love towards God, and God's love manifesting to others through me. And I believe it's all a part of that phrase, the love of God's been made perfect in you. Listen, the love of God has been made perfect in you. When the love of God is made perfect in a believer, there's victory, there's life, there's love there. In fact, John uses that phrase, been made perfect, in chapter 4 concerning the love of God. Listen to this. In verse 12, he says, no one has seen God at any time. Sound familiar to the Gospel of John? He says, no one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been made perfect in us. If we love one another, we can know this, that God abides in us and his love has been made perfect. The word made perfect speaks of coming to maturity, coming to its end goal. God's love towards me, my love towards him, his love through me towards others is being matured in me as I walk with him. And one of the evidences of the love of God being made mature in my life, me really receiving it, taking in and understanding it, is as his love is flowing through me towards others here. Verse 17, he says it again. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. How do I know that God's love is being matured in my life, that I'm receiving his love, that I'm loving him by keeping his commandments, that his love's flowing through me to others? Confidence in his presence. I'm not worried about the day of judgment. I'm looking forward to it because I believe that Jesus Christ is my advocate, because I believe in that which we've just been talking about. Because I believe in the gospel and I have a confidence. You see, that's the love of God being perfected in you. Church, that's where we want to go. We want to grow in God's love. We want to understand God's love. We want it to be perfected in us. And I'll tell you what, as you keep his commandments. And let me say, some of his commandments are, when you sin, confess them. He's faithful. He's going to forgive you. That's a commandment. Enter in boldly. That's a commandment. Many times when we sin, we don't. A commandment, believe in God. You know, what does the author of Hebrews say in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Listen, do you believe God? That's a commandment to believe God. Well, if you believe God, then you come to God. When you come to God, you believe God's going to bless your life. You believe he's going to reward those who diligently seek him. With what he thinks you need reward with, he's going to do it. He's going to reward you with his grace. He's going to reward you with his presence. He's going to reward you with victory over sin. He's going to reward you with deliverance from the world, deliverance from your sin. He's going to reward your life with himself. And you have confidence in the day of judgment. You're looking forward to heaven. You're waiting for the rapture. You're excited about the things of God. You want to preach the gospel. You're in love with God. You're loving God. And the love of God is being manifested in your life towards others. And you're a mature Christian. A sign of a mature Christian is when they sin, they repent quickly, they run to God, they know God, they embrace God, they don't get condemned, they don't fall down and say, I can't walk with him anymore. That's a sign of a mature Christian. A sign of a mature Christian isn't that he doesn't sin. It's when they do sin, how they respond. How they receive God's grace, because that's what's going to cause them to get up quicker. That's what's going to cause them to be able to move on. That's what's causing them to be healed and delivered from their sin, the love of God. It's been made perfect. He goes on in verse 18 here, and this, there is no fear in love, because perfect, there's our phrase again, perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So if there's fear in your heart, not the fear of God, but fear that God's going to get me, God's upset with me, God's mad at me, well, that's impossible. Propitiation. When there's no fear, it's a sign of maturity. Love is being perfected in me. We're all in different stages tonight in our walks with the Lord. All of us are in different places. But the goal that we all need to have our eyes fixed on is to walk with God in peace and joy, to walk with God in victory and power, to walk with God under that thing called grace. that when we sin, we run into the arms of God because we know Him. We know Him. We know who He is. We know the Father He is. We know His love for us. That's what John is saying. See, walking with God is a joy. It's not a burden. In fact, he'll say in chapter 5, there in verse 3, that to love Him is to keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Keeping the commandments of God isn't a bummer. It's not like, man, I got to obey the Lord. It's when I obey the Lord, I'm blessed. When I don't, I'm miserable. And so the end of verse 5, back to our text. By this we know that we are in Him. I believe he's now picking up his second claim here, that those that are persecuting the church, or those that are have the false teaching in the church, are saying, verse 3 was the first one where he says, now by this we know that we know Him. Now he says again, by this we know that we are in Him. So we know Him. Now let's go to the next one. We're in Him. How do I know I'm in Him? He goes on in verse 6. He who says, there's that phrase again that we found in verse 4. He who says, we find it here in verse 6, right after what he says. How do you know you're in God? How do you know you're in Him? He says, he who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Wow. He who says he abides in God ought to walk just as He walked. Just as Jesus Christ walked, he ought to walk. Now, there's that phrase, abide. Abide in Him. And John uses that phrase in his gospel, doesn't he? John chapter 15, let me read it to you. John chapter 15, verses 4 through 8. He says this, abide in Me. Jesus is speaking. He's speaking to His disciples. He says, abide in Me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him bears much fruit. For without Me you can do nothing. That kind of sums up everything we've been talking about. Without Me you can do nothing. With Me you can do everything. Paul says there in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, he says, through Christ who strengthens me, I can do all things. Understanding without Him you can do nothing. With Him you can do everything that He's called you to do. That you can, you know, he's not talking about you can do, you know, you can fly like Superman. So you can do everything in it that you're called to do, that you're commanded to do. Listen to this, though. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him bears much fruit, for without Me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in Me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in Me and My words... Note this, how these two go together that we saw in 1 John. Keep His commandment, keep His word. Now abide in Him. If My words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it will be done for you. By this, My Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be My disciple. How do you know you're a disciple of Jesus? Bearing much fruit. So if you abide in Him... Because again, John's saying, they say that we're in Him. How do you know? You'll bear much fruit. Because you will walk just as Jesus walked. Because realize this, church. Walking with Jesus, being filled with the Spirit of God. This idea of God dwelling in us is going to be manifested by Christ living through us. That's what Jesus told His disciples all over the Gospel of John here. That's what the whole book of Acts is about. That's what the church is waiting on the day of Pentecost. They'd be filled with the Spirit so that they would go out and they would imitate that which Jesus showed them by Jesus, not by listening and going, okay, we got to do this, by Jesus living through them, the power of Christ going through them, the power of the resurrection being manifested in their lives, being witnesses of Jesus Christ in everything, being witnesses of His person, of who He is. For if you're truly saved, if you're truly walking with the Lord, you are going to do those things that Jesus did. And in Acts chapter 4, the apostles were accused of being those, they say, these men have been with Jesus. They remind us of Him. They talk like Him. They're saying that we killed Jesus, and these guys are all now saying the same thing. And these men have been with Jesus. Is that what people are saying about us? Is our life given over to obeying God, loving God, walking with God, having His love perfected in us, and the end result is that we just simply start acting like Jesus? We start thinking like Jesus. We start caring like Jesus. We start touching people like Jesus did. We start talking like Jesus. We start living for the purposes Jesus lived for. We start being kingdom-minded. We start being those. See, that's who Jesus was. The hurting person, that's where Jesus was. The one that needed salvation, that's where Jesus was. In prayer with the Father, that's where Jesus was. Teaching the Word, that's where Jesus was. Directing people's hearts and minds to the Father, that's where Jesus was. Calling people to repentance, that's where Jesus was. The love of God was coming out of Him. The mercy of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God, all of the things, the judgment of God, the warnings of God, they were all coming out of Him. That's the point. Jesus says, I'm going to go. And when I depart, I'm going to send my Spirit. And there's going to be more of me on earth than there is now, because there's one of me now. But I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again, and then I'm going to ascend to heaven. And when I ascend to heaven, my Spirit is going to descend upon the earth into my church. And now every single believer is going to be filled with me, and there's going to be little Jesuses all over the place. And that's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees were so confused and perplexed by. They killed the guy, thought they got rid of Jesus and His false doctrine. And behold, He died, He rose, they said, but they couldn't see Him anymore. But wow, He was multiplying all over the place. All these people that were called believers, the ones that would call themselves disciples or of the way, they just all were acting like Jesus, doing what Jesus did. They started still doing His miracles. But there wasn't one anymore. There wasn't three. There wasn't 100. There wasn't 3,000. It just multiplied in the book of Acts. And the number of the disciples grew. And they just kept 5,000. And it grew and it grew and it grew. And then it just started spreading all over the planet Earth. And there was Jesus everywhere. And everyone was just starting to see Jesus. And people were becoming like Jesus. And those that didn't know Jesus knew Jesus. And now acted like Jesus. And it just kept multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. And here we are. Jesus freaks. Here we are. This is the gospel. This is what John said. Bear fruit. Look like Him. That's how I know I abide in Him. I know that I abide in Him when I bear much fruit. That's not an emotion. That's not getting real excited, you know, tonight. Woo, we're going to bear fruit. Jesus said there in John chapter 15. There in John 15 verse 16, He says, I have appointed you to go and bear much fruit. And that fruit should remain. It should remain till eternity. It should last through the thick and the thin, through the good times and the bad times, that your life is a life that is committed. Listen, your body is a vessel of honor, useful for the Master, prepared for every good work that He wants to do. You're just His vessel. That's what Paul says there in Romans chapter 6, after saying that you've been set free from sin and you're no longer a slave of it. He says, therefore, reckon the old man to be dead and present your body as an instrument of righteousness unto God for His use. That's what my body is. It's His instrument. It's His tool. It's Him to be Jesus to the world. And brothers and sisters, this is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. Being one that is a fruit bearer. Bearing fruit isn't saying, I won six people to Jesus this week. Bearing fruit is character. Bearing fruit is Jesus. Look at Him. Bearing fruit is in your innermost part of your heart, loving God, by obeying God, by keeping His Word when no one's watching. That's bearing fruit. Bearing fruit isn't something you go out and show. Bearing fruit is something that will be manifested in its time. Bearing fruit is deep. Bearing fruit is in. Starts inside. Bearing fruit is walking with God. When you fall, bearing fruit is getting back up, repenting and growing in Christ. Bearing fruit is loving God. Bearing fruit is good works and allowing people to see Him. But they're not your works, they're His works. For Paul says that very thing. Ephesians chapter 2, he says in verse 10, you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared. God has prepared those good works beforehand that you would walk in them. Just walk with them.
The works are prepared. God's going to do the work. How? Abide in Him. Abide means to be in Him, close to Him, connected to Him. You abide in Him. You walk close to Him. You come to the Father through the Advocate, Jesus Christ, the Mediator, and you walk with the Lord. And you're going to find your life's going to bear much fruit. You're going to walk as He walked, not because you're working hard, you're sweating. You know, you've taken the Bible and you wrote every commandment out that Jesus ever talked on. And every day you read through them, you've memorized them, and you say, okay, today I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. It's a relationship with Christ. It's walking in His power. It's more than rules and regulations and commandments and obedience. It's a relationship, and it's going to flow naturally as you love Him and you walk with Him. And He's going to bring to your mind the Scripture that you've memorized, and He's going to direct you, and He's going to warn you, and He's going to open your mouth, and He's going to fill it, and He's going to give you His heart, His compassion. You're going to weep for the lost, and you're going to care about the hurting, and you're going to watch your being change into the image of Christ. And just as He walks, so we also will. And that's how we know that we know Him. And that's how we know that we're in Him. And I just pray that God would really get a hold of our hearts. What I've shared tonight, and we have to stop there. What I shared tonight is, it's simple. It's simple. It's wonderful. It's life-giving. It's Christianity. It's everything. It's from the day you get saved to God calling you to your callings, gifting you with your gifts. It's the whole body of Christ and all of our giftings and functioning, all of our working. It's from here in Yorba Linda to the ends of the earth. It's the same thing all the way through. It's just us multiplying into more and more of little Jesuses walking around this planet, showing people the Father. And it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's the gospel. It's a joy, an absolute joy to walk with God. I invite you to come to the loving Father through the giving Savior who gave His blood for you. Tonight, when we come to the table of communion, oh, let us come with hearts ready to receive His grace. For as He took of the cup, He said, do this in remembrance of me. As He took of the bread, He said, do this in remembrance of me. Let us remember who He is tonight, and let us fall in love with Him. For John says in his epistle here, he says, we love Him because He first loved us. That's why you love God. That's why you're going to love Him more tomorrow than you do right now. Because when you see His love, when you understand His love for you more and more, you're going to love Him more and more. That's why you're going to obey Him, because He's worthy to be obeyed. You're going to love Him because you see His love first for you. So as you take communion tonight, as we go into a time of worship and prayer, I just want to ask you to draw near to the Father in your heart, through the Son, by the power of the Spirit of God that's at work in your life. As you take the bread, as you take the cup, do it in remembrance of Him. Just think about all your sin, and then now it's done. We're done with our sin. We repent of it, and now we think about Him and how He washed and cleansed that sin, and how right now He's pleased with me because of the blood of His Son, and how right now God isn't angry with me because of my sin, but God wants to empower me over that sin. Right now God loves me, and God's grace is on me. His favor is there. God has mercy for me where I should be judged. He's not going to judge me. He's going to bless my life. He's going to empower me. And as you begin to think through the gospel and the doctrines of the Word of God, and as you walk through salvation, and you realize that He went after me, He reconciled me, He chose me, drew me to Himself. He ever lives to make intercession for me. He's the Mediator. I'll tell you what, you'll find yourself falling in love with the Lord. You'll find the songs of worship are songs that you articulate not just with your mouth, but with your heart. The words mean something, because the people that wrote those songs were in love with the same Jesus. And you begin to find yourself worshiping God and not looking around and thinking, how long should I stay in here? How spiritual can I look? But just in entering in and drawing near and loving God, you might find yourself saying, I got to go. I got to get out of here. I got to go seek the Lord. To find yourself close and near to the heart of God. I pray that's where we're found today, tomorrow, and for the rest of our life. Knowing Him and being found in Him as we abide in Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word tonight. God, I pray that if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know You, Lord, that You would bring them into sweet fellowship with You. That You would open their eyes and open their hearts. That they might, Lord, come, Lord, and draw near. They might come, Lord, and be filled with You, with Your Holy Spirit. That we, Lord, might drink in of the fountain of life tonight. That, Lord, You might take us past the outer courts into the holy place, past the brazen altar. Because, Lord, we want to see Your face, and because we can. Because, Lord, we see Your face in the face of Jesus Christ. And, Lord, we want to draw near and learn and grow and be taught and know You. So, Lord, as Your word says and commands to resist the devil and to submit to God, to draw near to You, and the devil must flee. We come tonight to cleanse our hands and to purify our hearts, to humble ourselves in Your sight for You to lift us up in that salvation. We thank You, Lord, and we praise You, and we worship You. We pray You'd save the lost and sanctify the saved and draw us all in as one body. Mature us, Lord, that love might be perfected in our hearts. No torment involved. Absolute peace and rest. Thank You, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.